to hear your word and our eyes to see more of yourself. Amen. Please grab a seat. Ruth and our family, and myself, we lived in Bristol. And I was doing my training there as a vicar. We lived on one of the funkiest, near one of the funkiest streets in Bristol, Gloucester Road. Some of you might know that. I was coming home one afternoon, and I don't need to be on this. I went to the Amnesty shop. There was lots of op shops, like, you know, really nice leather jackets and sort of alternative shops in Gloucester Road. It was very long. And one of them was the Amnesty International shop. And I went in there and had a look at some of the books. And I came out, and I was looking at a display in the front of the cabinet there, or the front window. And it was a display asking for people to write letters to the Chinese government for dissidents who had been imprisoned. So creatives who have been imprisoned in China, and they're asking for letters and signatures to go to them. Anyway, I looked beside me, and there was a middle-aged guy. He's probably in his 40s, early middle age, and he was looking at that. That's all right, Shirley. It's all relative. And he was there, and he said, "It's pretty sad, isn't it?" And he opened this conversation, and I said, "Yeah, that's totally sad. It's totally sad." And I said, "It grieves God as well." He goes, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, that guy's created in God's image, and that's not the way that he's designed to be treated." And he said, "Wow, that's interesting." I said, "Yeah," and we had this discussion, the theological discussion, outside the Amnesty International shop on Gloucester Road. Now, I don't know what happened to that guy, if that made any difference in his life. Maybe, maybe not. At Massey University, one of our taglines is Imago Dei, which means image of God. All right, so that's on our little flyer, and that's an important part of our ministry there to lots of the staff and the students. They're created in God's image. That's what we believe. So it's an important part of how we operate. All right, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this historical approach to Imago Dei and what that means. We're going to look at how the church has viewed us being made in the image of God. And what we're going to do is make a decision at the end. How does that affect us here in Karori? And is that valid? Is it a valid? Was that discussion I had with that guy, was that a valid discussion in Gloucester Road? Is it valid what we're doing down at Massey to say you are created in the image of God? Now, for those of you, we're talking about aging, Shirley. Our faculties slowly leave us, don't they? That's a fact of life. Yep. Some people are nodding. The first thing to go tends to be our eyesight. So, and what you do is when your eyes start to go, Ruth's studying, she's on this trip now. a fact. What, you can kick me afterwards. What tends to go is your eyes first. And what you do is you get cheap glasses because you don't want to spend a lot of money on them. So you get these, you know, these glasses for $5 that magnify 2, and then it goes up to 3, and then it goes to 4, and then you realize, actually, I can't make it on these anymore. I have to get real glasses, which what Ruth just got. It happens to us all, Michael. Anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Imago Dei using different lenses throughout history and see how that changes how we look at this bit of scripture. So, look, there's been 3 different approaches historically. The first one is a philosophical approach to being made in the image of God. So the early church fathers, they sought to make a really good connection. It was a really good desire. They desired to make a really good connection, I'll just tip that over, with the Greek pervading Greek culture around them. Now, Greek culture was kind of like, it's interesting because it was a Roman Empire, remember? Yeah? You remember the Roman Empire. But Greek culture was the thing to go for. It was kind of like if Britain was, you know, in the heyday of the British Empire, like Britain's like Britain, but like the French are really cool, yeah? Because they really know how to do stuff like food and dressing and movies, all right? That was a bit of an in-joke. all right, so the Greeks were like that. They were very stylish and everyone wanted to do things that were Greek. Yeah? And so what the early church did is they started to speak into the Greek culture. And the thing that it was particularly, Augustine was one of our earliest bishops in Northern Africa. But the big question they were asking, they loved to ask questions, the Greeks, which is one of the reasons why we are like we are as well. But the big question they liked to ask was, what does it mean to be human? And where is the location of the soul? Interesting question? Yeah. Okay. Augustine, he worked all this through, and he said that the seat of the soul is in the mind. All right? And some of us still operate like that. Yeah? Our universities, very much so. Yeah? The seat of the soul is in the mind. Now, that was the predominant way that the church thought for hundreds and hundreds of years. All right? Right through the medieval period. But then we approach the 16th and the late 16th and the mid-17th century. Now, you know what happened then? The Reformation. All right? And that was centered in Europe, particularly a German character and a French character. So there was Martin Luther, German, good Lutheran, and there was John Calvin, French. And their concern was relational in regard to being made in the image of God. Relational. In particular, how was humankind's image affected by the individual's relationship with God? Does that sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? We're very affected by that. And they were also very concerned about how we were affected by the fall, which Augustine was as well, which has become a very important part of our belief and doctrine here in the church, well, in the church in general. They were also concerned about individuals' freedom of choice. Now, those were the concerns they had at that stage. And that was called the relational approach. So these were that was the lens they looked at the Imago Dei through, the image of God, through the lens of relationship with God. Now, that has given way to a third approach to Genesis 1 and the creation account. The scholars now are much more concerned about the original purpose of the creation account. Now, this is important for us. We struggle with the creation account. As Kiwis, as Christians, as a church throughout the world, particularly the literal interpretation of Genesis. It's problematic for us in a world that does not believe that God is our creator, generally, and believes strongly in evolution. So it's important we get a handle on this as a church. So with the help of archaeology and Near Eastern studies, they've sought to understand exactly what the purpose and the context of the creation account is. Now, a significant reference point for this is the Babylonian creation story, the Enuma Elish. I've discussed this before. I've brought this up before, but it's important for us. Now, this was discovered in the ruins in the library of Nineveh in the 19th century. Isn't that interesting? The Enuma Elish, a copy of that, was found in the ruined library of Nineveh in the 19th century, quite recent. Now, the common understanding amongst most people is that the ancient scriptures of Genesis were rediscovered, and you can understand why, during the catastrophic exile of the Jews in Babylonia. Judah was taken away in chains to a polytheistic society who worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're amongst their deities. Now, you can imagine how that would feel. Actually, it's quite similar to where we are now as a church in the Western world, a church in exile, post-Christendom. So what do? They refound what was once lost and that they had taken for granted. They found their scriptures. They found the book of Genesis. They reinterpreted the book of Genesis in this foreign land. And it took on new meaning. And it takes on new meaning for us today as a church in exile. And they held fast to it. The Enumerelish and the Genesis have many things in common. Both use a priestly language and were written for use by the elite in both cultures. It was made to be recited like a liturgy, like we just had at the 9 o'clock service, in the royal court by priests. Now, the important clues today for us are the distinctions between the Enumerelish and Genesis. There's a lot in common, but what are the differences? Those are the clues for us. Now, these are the differences. Firstly, the sun, the moon, and the stars are relegated to their functions only. Do you know, remember it talks about the greater light and the lesser light? That's because they were worshipped as deities. So therefore, they are not. They're just functional bodies. The second thing is, there is but one God. We were just singing about that. One God over all. And that God is the creator of all life on earth, as well as the stars, as well as the universe. The third thing is, the creation in Genesis is not violent. In the Enumerelish, it was. It is also not tragic. In the Enumerelish, it was tragic. It was horrible. And it's not arbitrary. There is order. Therefore, the cosmos is essentially good. It's good to know this in this time of pandemic. The cosmos is essentially good. There is no need to fear. The Enuma was violent, tragic, and arbitrary. Therefore, the Babylonians, your average Babylonian, lived a violent, tragic, and arbitrary existence. God's people do not. They live an ordered, peaceful, harmonious existence. That's a key difference. Now we get to number four. The God of Genesis creates an order where there's peace and harmony. And things are not just good, they're very good. And then you come to the fifth one, which is the one we're looking at today. Humankind, instead of being on the lowest of the pecking order of creation, is created just below the God and the angels. We were created to share in God's heavenly royal glory. We're created for that purpose. And we are indeed created in God's image. The psalmist in 8:5, we read it before, he says that God has created humankind a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and with honor. We are given power by the very fact that we are human. And using this functional lens, because that's the third type of lens, a functional lens, we can see more clearly that the purpose of Genesis in verse 26, and then God said, let us, the heavenly court, make humankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds and the livestock, and all the wild animals. There are two main purposes of Genesis 1. The first one is to establish where humankind is in relation to the rest of creation. And it highlights the power humankind has over creation. And the key question that's raised from that is, how do we use that power? And if we look at what's happening on this planet, you can only conclude that we have misused that power. Yeah? We've misused that power. This is one of the most urgent things that is encroaching upon us as a human race, is the quality of the environment and the ecology and the world that we live in, the quality of life on this planet, of every human being and every created creature. Now, guys, when you go, this is really small, I know, but we start focusing on, as a church, we should be up there. We should be going forward as a church as far as looking after the planet's concerned. And if we don't, we're going to lose a whole generation to this church. The church throughout the West will lose a whole generation. I guarantee that, because they care more about it than the older generation. Yeah? Is that true, Zach? So we're going to start doing stuff about it. We've got a team together led by Stephen Sharp. It's a really small thing, but look, it's just a poster. There's Plastic Free July. There's posters at the front. Every family, please take one. Put it up on your fridge. See if you can do it. And you might think, oh, that's a waste of time. No, it's not. We'll be doing something. And we won't be hopeless. We won't be passive. And we won't be victims. Okay? You might argue about that. Are we getting political? Who cares? Okay. The second purpose of Genesis is to state who we are in relationship to God. Who we are in relation to God. We, both men and women, are created in God's image. That's revolutionary. Men and women are created in God's image. This has implications, and you are ticking that over in your mind now. Okay, I can hear you. Okay, Ian, that's all very good, but God's a spirit. I can't even see God. How can I be made in God's image if I can't even see it? Fair enough. That's a good question. All right, that's when I get my real glasses. Okay? And we put my real glasses on, and we read Hebrews 1:1-3. Listen to this. God, having in the past spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in the end of these days spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. The Son, and this is the kicker, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Isn't that cool? Another translation says, he is the very image of his substance. Guys, we have the privilege of having the full revelation of who God is to us as a people, as a church, as a worldwide church. This God who is hidden from his creation is revealed to us, and that's a privilege. And he is in fact seated at the right hand of the Father to empower us to do the work of the Father. Isn't that, that's cool, isn't it? Yeah? So we are privileged. Your scriptures, you are privileged to have your scriptures. Don't just, I mean, look, we've got so many Bibles at home. Look, don't take it for granted. Dig into them. Wrestle with them. Truth will come and be raised up by the Holy Spirit to you from your scriptures, or from the scriptures that are given to you as a gift. Become a people of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really important. And the Holy Spirit will combine with God's Word to reveal the fullness of the Son to each and every one of us and to us as a community. Yeah? And then we'll make a difference. And then we won't be victims. And then we won't kowtow to secularism. Because we know that we have a treasure within. The Imago Dei becomes the Imitatio Christo, the imitation of Christ. Now, this is good. Listen to this. The whole trajectory from Genesis 1 to the New Testament is a consistent biblical insight that humanity, from the beginning and now the church, as the redeemed humanity, is gifted by God to actively represent His kingdom in the entire range of human life. That's quite wordy, eh? It's written by a theologian. Can I read it again? Okay. The Imago Dei, being created in God's image, becomes the Imitatio Christo, the imitation of Christ. The whole trajectory from Genesis to the New Testament is a consistent biblical insight that humanity, from the beginning and now, the church as redeemed humanity, is gifted by God to actively represent His kingdom to the entire range of the human race. Everything, in work, at home, at play. God has called us and gifted us to be a witness to the fullness of God. And it's consistent from Genesis right through to Revelation. That's Richard Middleton. The Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 12. Okay, how do we do this? The Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 12, stop mirroring passively the culture around us. Do not be conformed to this world, in other words. Instead, mirror God into the culture we live. Who is God? He is the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the God who serves His creation, does not rule over it, serves. The God who washes His followers' feet. The God who loves those He has made. The God who doesn't see ourselves or others as tools of economic gain, to be discarded when we're no longer useful. And that's really important in Karori with an aging population. We've got a number of rest homes here. Those people are really precious in God's sight. And we need to be ministering. We do minister, but we can minister more into those areas of need and loneliness in Karori, because it speaks of God's kingdom and who God is. The God who sees no difference in a person's worth because of their color. There is an awakening going on amongst and around the world, a consciousness that is awakening. And we need to affirm what is good about that. The God who sees no difference in people or worth of people because of their gender or their age. The God who does not see creation as something to be similarly used and discarded when it is useless. That is a huge challenge to us. I'm coming to land. These are the implications here as a church in Karori. We can work them out. In the workplace, at home, and in the world. The Imago Dei, being created in the image of God, is not an insignificant thing. And a word that Zach loves to use, I think it's a great term, our posture and our attitude towards ourselves, the kids here, our gifts, and towards others, each other and beyond this church, is hugely affected by this last lens, the lens of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God incarnate. Look, in Massey, you know, we've got the Imago Dei, we've got, you know, and so forth, and we serve others. You know, most students, they don't give a damn about whether we think they're created in the image of God. Okay, but what has happened down there is we have a group of people who do believe that, and they meet every week. They worship the God who loves them every week. They share food together every week, and they serve those others around them who they believe are created in God's image. And it's not insignificant. You hearing what I'm saying? We have a cafe there, a guerrilla cafe. We serve free coffee to the students. They love it, and they hang with us. This is something of the servant heart of God who has created them in his image and who reaches out to his world in need. Amen. All right, I think we've got prayers now.